just bounce off of 2 Corinthians 5:18 as we begin this afternoon. We've been peeling the phrases away as we work ourselves through this portion of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We've come to verse 18, and our most recent focus has been upon that phrase seen there at the beginning, God, who reconciled us to himself. Now, Paul is about to transition in the second part of this verse to tell us that God has given us a ministry, a service, and in verse 19, a message committed to us, the word of reconciliation. And I want us to turn this afternoon to Psalm 51, because there, here, I believe we are given an expression of experiencing reconciliation. I don't believe that we will be faithful stewards to the ministry and word of reconciliation if we ourselves are strangers to the experience of being reconciled to God. And that's what we read in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it, and are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Now, I remind you of the circumstance in which David is praying. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba and then a war crime, having murdered Uriah and several of his fellow soldiers. Nathan has come and confronted David with a story of a rich man who took a poor man's lamb in order to exercise hospitality when the rich man had more lambs than he needed. And David is morally outraged. And Nathan turns and says, "You're the man." And David breaks at that point. Until that point, his conscience had been calloused. But at that juncture, the Spirit pierced through David's conscience. You remember, that was the expression of the people listening to Peter's message in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Well, being pierced and being restored is all part and parcel of experiencing reconciliation to God. And I'm taking this tack in this little series to Psalm 51 because I'm convinced that it is crucial that if we are going to be faithful to this message, we have got to know by experience the joy of our salvation, which David is granted through the process of reconciliation. So let's look at Psalm 51. First of all, David's plea for forgiveness. We see that in verse 1. Now, there's a superscription that is found in this psalm. They're not always found in every psalm, but there's good reason to believe that the editors are inspired by the Spirit in compiling these superscriptions and giving us an understanding of the situation in which David writes this. We read that this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. But you'll notice that the sin that David is peculiarly burdened by is blood guiltiness and the sin against Uriah. But at this point, what is the basis for David to make this plea, "Be gracious to me, O God"? What is the basis? Why? "According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression." And here is an echo of God's revelation of his name to Israel in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, absolutely crucially important verses of our Old Testament Bible. "The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed," that is before Moses, "the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, the third and fourth generations." And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and to worship. So here is the vocabulary that David picks up in his petition: gracious, humble, compassionate. Here is God's revelation of himself to all who come to him in the posture of contrition and penitent faith in humility. And David knows this is a God who must punish the guilty. And in verse 4, he knows he's guilty. "Against you, you only, I've sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight." You're justified when you speak. You're blameless when you judge. "I have no basis upon which to make my appeal other than who you are as the God of grace, compassion, and loving kindness." Now, at the end of the psalm, David is going to engage in the offering of sacrifice prescribed in Old Covenant worship. And he's going to do that with a contrite heart. He's going to do that with a broken heart and express Old Covenant faith in Old Covenant terms. And we're given an example so that we, by the same Spirit, will express New Covenant faith in New Covenant terms, knowing the grace and compassion of God in his mercy to us in Christ. So he pleads, verse 4, "Blot out my transgressions." This is a judicial removal of his guilt. He wants a clean record in the courtroom of God. Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities." Blot out my transgressions in verse 1. He wants to be made right with God. He wants to do this on the basis of who God is himself, because he says, "My sin is in relation to God. I have sinned against God. I've done evil in your sight." The word literally is "right to your face." That's the way the hymnal wrote it. "I have provoked you to your face while you were looking at me, and me knowing that you were looking at me, I went ahead and sinned anyway." And that's what David's acknowledging. And he turns to God for forgiveness. Secondly, his confession of sin. Notice his vocabulary again. Transgression. That means rebellion against authority. Iniquity. That's a word in the Hebrew that means to twist something and distort it and pervert it, defile and disfigure it. Sin is a breaking of law. It's the idea of breaking through a boundary. And then evil in verse 4. That word evil, it is the word of utmost immorality. And with this vocabulary, David is confessing his sin because he come under conviction by his conscience. "I know," verse 3, "my transgressions. I know my sin. It's ever before me. My conscience continues to gnaw unrelentingly." there's this internal presence. There's an awareness of sin. My sin is always with me. I can't shake this. And he acknowledges, this isn't something that's just a temporary fluke. No, this is down deep. This is because of his depravity. This is because he is a sinner. He sins because he's a sinner. Verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So David calls upon the Lord on the basis of who the Lord is. This is the God who has revealed himself to his people as a God of forgiveness and compassion and mercy. And David comes to this God and he confesses who he is. He is an evil sinner. Well, look at that. That's a perfect match. An evil sinner matched up with a gracious Savior. In verse 14, we see that David is not just giving some sort of nebulous, we're all sinners. Who's perfect? No. He expresses a confession of specific sin. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord. I've murdered a man. And he's confessing, notice, my sin is ever before me. Now, thirdly, David's desire for a clean conscience. He acknowledges that it's God who has given him this conviction. Notice in verse 8, these are the bones that you have broken. This is something that God has brought to him. And his conviction feels like a broken bone. He can't move, but he experiences the discomfort and the jarring of a broken bone. But it's not only painful, it's defiling. He describes his sin as something that's dirty. He wants to be washed in verse 2 and verse 7. He wants to be cleansed in verse 2 and verse 10. In verse 7, he wants this as a cleansing that is the result of atonement. Take the hyssop, which was used to sprinkle blood of the sacrifice, and sprinkle that cleansing atonement on my heart, inside, to the very core of my being. I want to be whiter than snow, even as Isaiah has encouraged us, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. Cleanse me, make me clean, and then I'll be whiter than snow. Well, what are the results of David? What does he anticipate in having a clean conscience? What does he experience? Well, in verse 6, you'll make me to know wisdom. There'll be a knowledge of truth. It's not that I'll become smarter in my intelligent quotients, but I'll become wiser. I'll become more morally intelligent. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Where am I going to hear that? With the ears of my conscience. With a reiteration of judicial forgiveness and pardon that speaks peace to the broken-boned conscience. As a result of that, in verse 12, he will know the joy of his salvation, and he'll continue with a persevering fidelity of his commitment to the worship of God. He's engaged in what we would call evangelical obedience, an obedience that stems from faith in the gospel. In the gospel, the gospel has been communicated to David through the sacrificial system because of the God who is the Savior of sinners. And the results of this forgiveness is seen in David's relationship with the Lord. In verse 11, do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your spirit from me. David wants to live before the face of God. And he wants to do that by virtue of the presence and communication of God's Spirit. Well, fourthly, what is the evidence of David's reconciliation? Well, it's seen in his witness in verse 13. I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I'll tell other transgressors about what you've done for this transgressor, because I'm a transgressor, and the Lord forgives transgressors. And that's what we experience in the reconciliation of God, so that then we too, having been reconciled, are given the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. If we have truly experienced, brethren, if we have truly experienced this profound joy of conscience as transgressors, forgiven, the evidence of that reconciliation is going to be seen in our witness. We will tell other transgressors. There's a place for transgressors to be made into joyful worshipers. And fifthly, that's another evidence of David's reconciliation, and that is his worship in verse 14 and following. His joy, he says, "Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For I do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. O Lord, O God, you will not despise." Notice his tongue, his lips, his mouth. That's what's involved. That's what comes into action by the reconciled transgressor. He speaks his witness. He sings, he praises in his worship. Jesus tells us out of the heart, whatever fills the heart, that comes out of our mouth. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And if a man's conscience in the innermost sanctum of his heart has been truly cleansed by an application of sacrificial blood, even the blood of Christ, if that's happened, you're going to hear that stuff come out of his mouth. You're going to hear expression of that coming out of his mouth. David says, "Listen to what I talk about, because I've been cleansed. I have been forgiven. And I want to speak these things to other transgressors so that the praise of my God will be enlarged. I'll teach other transgressors. And together we'll come into the presence of this forgiving, gracious, and compassionate God." Is David reconciled? How do you know? Well, we're told you can't judge a man's heart. Maybe not. How do you know? David says, "Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what comes out of my mouth. Listen to my witness, and listen and watch me in my worship." It's a worship, even here, in spirit and in truth, offering prescribed worship, but doing so with a penitent heart. The heart is the sacrificial heart that is contrite, that God does not despise. But it's not just left in the realm of subjectivity. David picks up the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, and he goes and he actually engages in biblically prescribed worship. He worships in spirit, heart, and in truth. Biblical prescribed worship. David's hope, sixthly, is seen in the confidence that God is favorable toward Zion and will build the walls of Jerusalem. David believed that God would build the walls of Jerusalem. His hope and expectation doesn't come to its real fulfillment till we come to the end of our Bibles. In chapter 21 of Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death, there'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new. Write, for these words are faithful and true. That's an answer to David's prayer. Have favor upon Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Build up the city of God, the people of God. David has hope and expectation. Seventhly, notice David's habit. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. Again, his habit is worship. He's going to take his place with the people of God. He's going to engage in biblically prescribed corporate worship. At that time, the old covenant cultists. But all of that is types and figures pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, our sacrificial offering, our great high priest, in whom we have peace with God, so that we can commune with God to have peace of God as we learn to live the life of worshipful service to Christ as pardoned, forgiven, cleansed, reconciled, beloved people of God. There's David's experience of reconciliation. This psalm has played a very significant role in my own personal pilgrimage as a Christian. I hope you know this psalm experientially. It's the same thing, and evidently surrounding the same instances of sin that David writes about in Psalm 32. We read it earlier, but I direct your attention to Psalm 32. Verses 1 to 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Often the psalmist is going to tell you what the psalm was about in the first or second verses of the psalm, and that's what David does here. And then he tells you about how it was that he finally was broken, and that he finally came to the place of confessing and found the forgiveness that is given to all who will come to God by faith in Christ Jesus. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Aren't you glad the verse continues? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the experience of reconciliation, brethren. That's the experience of reconciliation. And it's an experience that is brought about by a spirit-generated work of conviction of sin. The bones that you have broken. Your hand was heavy on me. And there are many in our day who say that this Christian emphasis on sin and so forth, you know, it's just not psychologically healthy. Well, I thoroughly disagree if you want to be a healthy Christian. One reason I think for spiritual illness among professing Christians, the absence or shallowness of this very experience, of the realities of Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. If conviction of sin is due to the hand of God, then that is something that's good that God is doing and something essential in the life and experience of the Christian whom God is reconciling to himself through Christ Jesus as a forgiven and pardoned sinner. I submit to you that the absence, neglect, superficiality in this very issue is one reason for spiritual ill health among many Christians who do not understand or take seriously the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. You see, there's a correlation between the love that we're going to give to Jesus and the depth of our experience of his forgiveness. Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's home. Simon didn't show him any courtesies. But here comes a woman of ill repute. She's crying, her tears dropping on his feet. She undoes her hair How socially unacceptable. Her hair falls, and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair and then pours expensive perfume on him. Simon's offended. So Jesus tells a parable of two debtors. One owed very little. The other owed quite a bit. But both of them were forgiven of their debt. And Jesus asked, which of them will love the forgiver more? Simon, intelligent man, gives the right answer. But Simon did not know of what he spoke. The one who he forgave more, I guess. And Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She loves much. But he who's forgiven little loves little. He who has little experience of the joy of forgiveness of sin, Jesus says, loves little. You know, our worship joins that of the angels in heaven. And both of us are messengers in a certain sense. We both are entrusted with messages. We're entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Angels are not. We worship with angels, but our worship is on a different platform. Because we worship as forgiven sinners, something of which angels are ignorant of and are curious about. And our worship has a different tone and different notes, if you will, and different vocabulary of praise. And the angels are instructed as they see sinners made in the image of God, reconciled, and brought into the worship and service of living God. So before we continue to see Paul entrust to us this ministry of reconciliation, this message and word of reconciliation, let's stop and ask ourselves the question, do I really know what it is to be a forgiven sinner? Do I understand the sin of which I am forgiven? Do I appreciate the God who has forgiven me? Do I know the joy of having a clean conscience? What am I talking about? What are my lips and my mouth and my words revealing about my heart? As we come to the supper, let's experience afresh the cleansing, the joy, the acceptance, and the confident hope of the favor that God has upon Zion. Amen.